Way back. We'll get started here. Welcome this morning, and we do have a smaller crowd this morning than normal. All of you have probably noticed that. August definitely seems to be our church's vacation rhythm, where it always seems to be the smaller numbers in August over July compared to. But last night I was out cutting my lawn, because we're going on vacation, driving out to Ottawa this afternoon, and I was cutting my lawn, and I had a strip of lawn that I had thrown some topsoil down. Now, it was the topsoil I got from the township, so it was kind of, it was very rich it was very dark and rich soil, but it was also full of weeds. So I threw all my grass seed down, and the grass is growing great in it, but the weeds have done very well, too. So all summer long, I have been just, you know, uprooting and plucking roots and ripping out these weeds. And you're just like, how is there still weeds in here? I have taken hundreds out, and there's still weeds. And I should be just happy it's green, you know, the way the summer's gone. But there's just something in me where I see it, and I'm like, you know what? Rip it. It's fun. You rip out some big, long roots, and you feel like you have some sort of accomplishment after you do that one. Like, yeah, take that one. But I'm talking about weeds because, you know, what I would desire would be a perfect lawn. No weeds, grass, thick, you know, it'd be like a golf course. But, yeah, I mean, the only way you get grass like that is by spraying, and unfortunately I can't do that. But today we are talking about purity, and when I was weeding last night, I was like, you know what, there's a parallel here. Or it feels like an analogy we can make of just, you know, we want that pure, ideal landscape. But no matter how hard I've tried, I just can't get the weeds gone. They just keep coming back and back. But today and this summer, we've been working through the Beatitudes. I just don't have my screen on the back, so I was just curious if it was behind me or not. And Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5 in the first gospel in the New Testament. And a beatitude refers to a supreme blessing. So Jesus shared in Matthew 5, he's sharing with his disciples, he's sharing with a crowd, he's sharing these different blessings. And if you've been following along with us throughout the series, you also may sometimes hear them and you're like, oh, these beatitudes are tough, like they are challenging. And sometimes we can identify with the beatitude, and other times we just feel like so far away that that's not me at all, you know? But I hope if you've, you know, been here for a couple of the sermons that you've been learning that the Beatitudes are not a to-do list. They're not something we check off and say, yes, I am doing that now. Good, I've made it, I've arrived. But they're an offer of the kingdom's availability to the unlikely. The kingdom's availability to the unlikely. Today we're looking at Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this is one of those passages, you know, when I read it, maybe when you hear it first too, you're just like, who, me? That doesn't feel like me most days. I don't know your immediate feelings. But I do want to tell you today, and this is where we're gonna go today, that this blessing is for you. It's for me. So when you hear the word pure, when you hear the word purity, what do you think of? When I think of it, I often think of my sexuality. Why is that? Because the only time in church that we talk about purity, it seemed when I was growing up, was a dating series would start in youth group. Be pure. You know, and for much of the church's history, this is what when purity comes up, this is what we talk about. And that's not wrong. That is a part of purity, but you know, if we were to be studying today 1 Corinthians 19 and 20 in chapter 6, Paul is writing that our bodies are a living temple to the Holy Spirit and that we should glorify God with our bodies. And so if we were studying that passage today, we would be talking about sexual purity. But the Beatitude is not about sexual purity. I mean, it's a part of it. It's talking about our very state of being. And so, because with the Beatitudes, you know, we're looking at one little word, I'm like, okay, we need to dig deeper into what this means. So we need to go into the scriptures a little further, find a passage in the Bible that can help us get a better picture of what purity is. So I want to take us back to the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah lived 800 years before Jesus at a time when the nation of Israel was on the verge of conquest from another nation. His words have been preserved. And here's a fun fact. So archaeologists, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were found by kids in the late 1940s. And so they've carbon dated the different manuscripts they've found, and they date between 100 and 200 BC. That's kind of the time period of which they are written through. And amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found almost the entirety of the book of Isaiah. So why do I find that interesting? So when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they immediately became the oldest manuscripts that we have, the oldest intact writings that we have of the Old Testament. And when they compared those to today's, you know, look, flipping open the book of Isaiah today, it's almost identical. Now, I say almost, and that's a key word, and I can't really get into it today, but if you want to get into understanding what I mean by almost, look up John 5, verse 4. Some of your Bibles will have it in there, and for those that do, look and read your introduction as to why. Some of your Bibles won't have it in there. Read your introduction to that Bible and the version you're reading. Figure out why. So anyway, that's just a fun fact. It can also get you deeper into like the biblical world of biblical scholarship. So anyway, that's just a fun little fact. So Isaiah, he's given all kinds of visions and words to speak from God throughout the book. But one vision in chapter 6 stands out and paints a picture of purity in the scriptures. It's from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, what I love about a lot of the writings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is they anchor down significant moments to an actual time, place, a year. In the year that King Uzziah died, Jews would have known that. I mean, I can't look that up without actually digging into the history of it right now. But the text is rooted in history. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Sometimes when they describe visions in the Bible, it's kind of like, what on earth is that? And we can get distracted by what is actually the point of the vision. The seraphim were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah cried out, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So as Isaiah sees this marvelous, incredible vision of God, and he sees these seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah's reaction is to bow down, but he doesn't feel quite ready to worship. He says, woe is me, I have unclean lips. He's impure. He doesn't feel like he's worthy to be in the presence of God. And the sin that's within him, it wasn't just his lips that he felt were sinful. His whole body, is who he is too sinful to be in the presence of God. So one of the seraphim brings this hot coal and it touches his lips. And he doesn't say, your lips are clean. He says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. He is washed clean. Now, why I bring this? This image is sometimes used as to how we relate to Jesus, how we relate to God today. In the Old Testament, the priests would perform animal sacrifices on a daily basis to atone for an individual's sins. They would atone, or they would talk about, there would be yearly sacrifices for the nation of Israel, forgiving the nation's sins. And so, in trying to keep this as simple as possible, I would like to point out that we often take this mentality into our own relationships with Jesus. See, I was raised that when we come to Jesus, he forgives our sins. I hope that's how you were raised too and what you're taught and understand. And we've all probably heard that before, but when I decided to follow Jesus, I remember, you know, there was a small group session at youth group, and I just remember having this sense and desire that, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to guide me through the rest of my life. And that was the day I started to follow Jesus. But later on, I was at a youth event, and it was a different speaker. It wasn't my youth pastor, but he was asking the group, have you said the sinner's prayer? I was like, what's that? Well, I learned that a sinner's prayer, you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to acknowledge your need for a Savior. Then you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And finally, that you will serve him. And all those components are good. They're all based in Scripture. But what was being taught that day and what I was being taught, that if I hadn't done this formulation of prayer yet, I wasn't saved yet. So I got worried. I was like, okay, better say this prayer. All right, God, forgive me. All right. Made sure my sins were forgiven, and I was like, I want to make sure my faith is secure. So I not only did it that time, but I did it in the following weeks and even months, just because I wasn't sure anymore. I was like, what do I need to do to make sure I'm saved? Looking back, I was like, that's not right. Something not right there. See, the sinner's prayer, it's woven deeply into our modern evangelical understanding of following Jesus. It follows a line of thinking that each time we pray, we need to account for our sins and receive forgiveness from God, for fear that if we miss one, we're no longer going to be in God's favor. It's like, okay, well, I better make sure all my sins are accounted for, because if I die all of a sudden and I haven't done that, I'm going to go to hell. That's not right. The understanding is something that is, it's kind of almost, it naturally comes to us as humans. And it's because it also, that's how it worked in the Old Testament. Jesus forgives our sins, but only the sins we've done in our past. We bring that naturally to it because it's just so simple for us to understand that. The problem with it is that it isn't biblical for Jesus' followers. It isn't what Jesus taught. So to understand the Beatitude properly, we need to understand our standing in Jesus. Andrew Farley writes, have you thought about how many times the epistles, which are letters written by the apostles, urge us to ask God for forgiveness? The answer is 0 times. I remember reading that and I was like, no way, that's not true. You won't find a single epistle that suggests we ask God for forgiveness. Why not? Because the writers penned their words after the death of Jesus. They were fully aware of their forgiveness as an accomplished fact. See, our state of being is that we are living in forgiveness when we follow Jesus. That when you follow him, you're bound to him. So despite when you screw up, despite when you sin, we're still bound to him. Now think of it in terms of marriage. Now I was married 8 years ago, and we did a ceremony, and we did the vows, of course. Now, what happens if every time that I screwed up and offended Nicole or hurt her in some way, that I was now required to recite my vows to Nicole to make sure we were in good standing again? That would be crazy. Like, it just wouldn't make sense, would it? Because you've already tied that knot. You can't undo the knot. And that's the same way with Jesus. When we follow him, we are, in essence, tying a knot with him. He's always with you. That's a promise at the end of Matthew. And because he died one sacrifice, it covers all of your sins. Get that? He covered all of them. And that includes the ones you're going to do tomorrow, next month, the month after that, next year. He has covered those sins. One sacrifice. Not daily sacrifices. Not a yearly nationwide sacrifice. One sacrifice. I know what you're thinking. Now, you might be asking, what about the sins we keep doing? You know, I have some I do accidentally. I have some I do intentionally, unfortunately. So what do? We confess. You said, oh, hold on, I thought we didn't need to ask for forgiveness. I didn't say that. We confess. So Andrew Farley clarifies later on. Although we don't confess our sins in order to receive new portions of forgiveness and cleansing, we should still agree with God concerning the folly of sin. We're his children, and it is only his ways that fulfill. So we should still agree with God concerning the folly of sin. That's what confession is. Saying, God, I screwed up. Try not to do it again. And every time Jesus says, you're forgiven, you're already forgiven. I love you. I've already died for you. And we confess because we do screw up still. Because we want to still anchor our lives in him and do the things that bring life. No one here can earn purity, but it's our birthright that when we become followers of Jesus. And when we screw up, we confess because it reminds us of God's ways, reminds us of the forgiveness that he has given us already. Blessed are those... Yeah, the Beatitude says it's not only about purity, but why are we pure? What's the point of it? The Beatitude finishes that they will see God. Jesus made himself accessible to everybody. God removed the layers of the law. He removed the temple system to be accessible to everyone. They shall see God. That is our hope. That is our promise. That is our good news. This beatitude is for you. So what about today? Like physically, I don't know about any of you, but I have never seen God with my own eyes. But I've experienced God. I have seen God answer huge, seemingly impossible prayers in a day. It was amazing. I have seen God work through people who have spoken just these random words to me that I hardly knew these people, and yet they spoke life into me. Not only that, some of it was prophetic. I know, yeah, it sounds kind of crazy, right? But it's true. It's true. I've seen God work through his people, gifts unlooked for, meals in times of need. Just the love of his people, that they care for me. I've experienced him in silence, in worship. I've also experienced him in my everyday life. Not just things that happen in church, in sports. Yeah. I've experienced the worship of God in sports. He has given us bodies to move and do things with. Not to say every time I play sports I experience God, but I have experienced God. In family time, reading fiction, watching a movie that just shed some light on you of some truth, doing math. I threw that one in for Alex Reback because I know he's finishing a math major. But it's true. I have, you know, there's just some times where a formula works, or you watch something really cool about just how the universe works together. Yeah, doing math. Experience God. The fact is, we can experience God in so many different ways. So many ways. God made us to be creative, to be active, to be still, to love, to communicate, to worship. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That offer is always available for you. When you follow Jesus, you are given purity because he wants you to experience him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. Jesus, I thank you. Just the profound truth that you died for us once and for all so that we might know you. That you have removed the barrier of sin so that we can see you. We can experience you at church. We can experience you at home in our everyday lives, in the blessings that you've given us through the creation that you have put around us. Jesus, if there are people here today who have not experienced that, Lord, I just pray that they would join you, that they would choose to journey with you and discover all that you have to offer. Lord, help us as a people to embrace your forgiveness. And that when we screw up, we come to you to confess and be reminded that we are forgiven people. Lord, bless us and keep us as we go from here today. In your name I pray, amen.